Welcome to church this morning. Let's grab our Bibles. We're going to turn to a new passage this morning. We have typically been in Genesis. We've been going through a series called Starting Points. But Pastor wanted to switch things in light of Easter. It's only 4 weeks away. And so what we are going to do is we are going to pause our Genesis series and we're going to start a mini-series for 4 weeks called Epic. Epic. Where we are going to look at four life events in the life of Christ that were life-changing moments in his final days. And so that's where we're going to start today in this epic series. So if you would turn to Mark chapter 14 with me, if you would. Mark chapter 14. We are going to look at the final Passover. In this epic series, the first one we will look at is this time where Jesus spent with his disciples in the upper room of observing the final Passover. What is the Passover? Well, very quickly, it is a feast that was commanded by God in the Old Testament to remember an event that happened in the life of Israel. What was that event? Well, that was the salvation and the coming out of Egypt, where God came in and he saved them from Egypt. And God says, I want you to have a feast called the Passover. Specifically, the lamb was called the Passover lamb, and commemorate and remember what happened there. And so they would have foods that would remind them. They would have bitter herbs that would remind them of the bitter time that they spent in Egypt as slaves. They would eat bitter herbs. They would eat something called unleavened bread. That's bread that has no leaven in it. It does not rise to remind them, oh yes, when we left Egypt, we left in a hurry. There was no time for the bread to rise. They would eat those things. And of course, the Passover lamb, they would eat that during this feast time. That's what we're going to look at today, the final Passover. And so if you would look there in Mark chapter number 14, I'll read out loud. We'll start in verse number 12. You can follow along with me. The Bible says, now on the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, where do you want us to go and prepare that you may eat the Passover? And he sent out two of his disciples and said to them, go into the city, and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him. Wherever he goes in, say to the master of the house, the teacher says, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared. There, make ready for us. So his disciples went out and came into the city and found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. In the evening, he came with the 12. Now as they sat at eight, Jesus said, assuredly, I say to you, one of you who eats with me will betray me. And they began to be sorrowful and said to him one by one, is it I? And another said, is it I? And answering, he said to them, it is one of the 12 who dips with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had never been born. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Assuredly, I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink of it new in the kingdom of God. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. I want to bring a message to you this morning entitled, Onward Still. Onward Still. You know, Thomas Edison was one of the most prolific inventors of history. In America, in the U.S., he has over 1,000 different patents for different things. He was a constant inventor. And of course, coming along with inventing is something that it's called failure. And you have to have perseverance and try and try and try and try again. Of course, many of his inventions helped many industries. Some things that you may not recognize that he was involved in the invention or help on the building blocks was the phonogram, the electrical power system, the motion picture camera, the alkaline battery, the microphone. But of course, his most famous invention was the light bulb. You know, As Thomas Edison was trying to figure out the light bulb, it's said that they used over 6,000 different materials to try to figure out that filament. What would work? What would show light? And what would last for a long time? Well, they tried over 6,000 different materials. I would have probably given up at like 3. Like, hey guys, this is the third one. It's not working. Let's just throw in the towel. Let's be done. But not him. He showed perseverance. And so they tried many different things. They tried bamboo. They tried platinum. They even tried human hair. Didn't work very well. They tried coconut fibers. The last thing they landed on was a bamboo carbonized filament. And it lasted over 1,200 hours. He had done it. He had finally accomplished it. Throughout the course of his inventions, and of course, many different trials through the light bulb, it said that over 10,000 tries, Edison worked to get something and did not succeed. But listen to what Thomas Edison said about those things. He said this, "I have not failed. I just found 10,000 ways that won't work." Perseverance. That's what this man had. In the passage today that we just read, all over this passage, we see perseverance. We see some from the disciples, and we see some from Jesus Christ himself. What is perseverance? Perseverance is the persistence in doing something despite difficulty, or listen to this, delay in success. Staying at it, not quitting, not giving up, not leaving. He wouldn't stop until he accomplished what he wanted to do. Can I tell you this today, Christian, for you and me? Follow through with God's plan demands perseverance on your part. Follow through with God's plan demands perseverance. It's that I'm not going to give up on God, even though it's hard. Even though I don't see what's going on, I don't see exactly the destination, I don't know how I'm going to get there, I'm not going to quit on God because I know his plan is true, and I know his plan is worth it, and I know he is right. And so although I may see things differently, I am going to follow through with God's plan, and that demands perseverance. Man, don't you want to follow through with God's plan and see what the end is? Don't you want to see how God uses you in his masterful plan that he's creating here? Don't you want to see how far God's reach can happen through you because you didn't give up, because you persevered? Well, today we're going to look at three different situations that you must persevere through if you're going to successfully see God's plan happen through you. The first thing we're going to see is the disciples, who they persevered when provision was lacking. We'll look at that. The second thing we're going to look at is Jesus Christ, and he's going to show us perseverance when opposition is resisting. And then he's going to show us perseverance when sacrifice is calling. So we're going to look at these three things today. Let's start off with number one, persevere when provision is lacking. Let's look at the Bible here, as the first couple of verses that we read tells us that they were experiencing this time where it was getting close, where they were going to eat the Passover. And they were in the city, but if you remember, Jesus didn't have a house. He didn't have a place where they would all gather. There was no church. There was nothing like that where they would have, oh, we have this community room where, of course, we're going to go have the Passover here. It wasn't like that. And so the disciples in this very first verse that we read are asking Jesus, where do you want us to prepare the feast? Now, they weren't asking, like, in what city, because tradition tells us that all of the Passover was observed in Jerusalem. And so they knew there was going to be in Jerusalem, but they didn't have a room. And so they were asking Jesus, hey, you ever been there? Time is running short. Deadline's due. What are we going to do? What's the answer here? They were supposed to eat the Passover that night, and they're asking Jesus, where are we going to do this at? Now, this would not be a big deal for you or me. We would just, you know, run over to Chipotle and just have a meal together, right? Well, that's not the case. You see, when they were prepared for the Passover, the room had to be clean. The entire house had to be clean. They had to search for anywhere with the leaven. When we talked about they would eat unleavened bread, there was to be no leaven in the house. And so it wasn't just finding a room. It had to be finding a room that was prepared, finding a room that was ready, finding a room that held 12 people, find a room that was nice where they were not just eating a meal, they were observing the Passover. It was not just, let's go outside and eat on the grass. It had to be a nice room. And I love this, is that their question to Jesus had an answer. And as simple and as elementary as that might seem, that truth can be real for you today. The question that's in your mind, Jesus has an answer for. God, what about this? It's getting to the end. This relationship seems like it's not going very well. It seems like this bill is coming way too soon. God, it seems like we're not going to have enough money. God, it seems like this is not going to work out. God, at my job, it doesn't seem like. God, with my family. God, with my kids. And it's coming to the end. And God, I need an answer. And guess what? Jesus has an answer for your question. He looks at these two disciples that are sent out. And a parallel passage, we find out who these two disciples are. It's Peter and John. They're sent out on this interesting quest. So the first provision that we find lacking here was a lacking of direction. Jesus gives them this very interesting instructions. He says, go into town and look for a guy who's carrying a water pitcher and then follow him. He's gonna take you to a house. In that house, you'll go up to the master of the house and say, hey, where's the room that's ready for us? Jesus said that there was going to be a room. Where is it ready? Don't you find that interesting? Jesus knew all things. How come he didn't just tell Peter and John, hey, John, Peter, why don't you go down the third house down from the well? That's where we're going to have a room. Go ahead and start preparing it. That's not what he did. He gave interesting instructions, interesting direction. What did that mean? Well, that means that this was going to require some faith on Peter and John's part. God, the directions aren't super clear. This is not how I would have sent somebody. This is not how I would have made it clear. I would have just said that. But Jesus says, no, I want you to follow my instructions. And maybe that's what you're going through right now. Is God the path? I kind of have an idea of where you want me to go. I have an idea of the destination. But God, the path to get there is just, I would have not have done this. I would have not chose this. How are you going to take me around this way to get me to this destination? God, why did you do that? God has a reason for everything he does in our life. And can I tell you that when stuff is happening in your life, the direction seems weird, it is an opportunity for you to exercise faith. So rather than coming to God with a complaint, say, God, here's an opportunity. Help me to have faith in you. Even though this seems weird, help me to have faith. So this is exactly what they did. In verse number 15, here's what it says. It says, then he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared there, make ready. So he's still giving them those instructions. He says, when you get there to this destination, follow my instructions. When you get there, there's going to be a room and it's going to be totally ready for you. The Bible uses the word furnished. Now, it's not talking exactly about furniture because in the Bible times, they would not sit at a table like we would think of and eat a meal from a table sitting. They would actually lay down. And so this would require a table at the right height. This would require rugs that would be spread out. And that's the idea of furnished here, is that it was all ready to be used. And when God makes a plan for your life and he gives you direction to find a destination, can I tell you this? It's already. It's already. God has prepared everything. God has made everything ready for you. And that upper room was already there. Peter and John didn't know where it was at. They had a weird way to get there, follow some guy through the city carrying a pitcher of water. But Jesus knew that I have everything planned. I have everything prepared. And so while you're here worrying, while you're here looking at a deadline, while you're confused about how I'm taking you there, just know I have everything ready and prepared at this destination. They were lacking this direction. They were lacking where the destination would be. And also they were lacking evidence. They were lacking evidence. Okay? Well, if we do this, is there any like guarantee? Like what if he says, you guys are crazy, get out of here? Well, that's gonna make us look weird. I'm gonna be embarrassed if that happens. You know, am I just supposed to find this guy carrying this water pitcher and just kind of like follow in line behind him? All right, where are you going? Oh, you're turning here, I'm turning here. That's gonna make me look kind of weird. You know, all that they had to go off of, listen to this, this is vital. All they had to go off of was Jesus' word. That's it. And when they got to the house, they looked this man in the eye and said, hey, where's the room that's ready for Jesus to have the Passover? Can you imagine doing that today, walking up to somebody's house and say, hey, what room do you have ready for us to eat in? Where was their authority coming from? From God's word. They had no guarantee, they had no evidence. All they had to do, listen, was believe what God said. And that is no different than for you and me today. Believe what God said. I said this last week, we'll say it again. Every single time until we understand that God's word is the basis of our faith. We do not trust in just an idea. We do not trust in what we think God wants. We do not trust in what we think God thinks. What we do is we say, what did God say? And that is what we believe in. And listen, not only do we believe in it, we act on it. We act on it. These disciples went to the city. They found the guy with the pitcher. They followed him to the house. They talked to the guy. And look at what happened. Look in the next verse. This is awesome. It says this. So the disciples went out and came into the city. This is verse 16. And found it just as he had said to them. And they prepared the Passover in the exact way, in the exact manner, with the guy with the pitcher, he was there, the guy with the house, and there was a room, and we went up, and there was rugs out, and they were spread, and it was all ready, and all we did was believe what Jesus said, and we did it. Can I tell you this morning? You do what Jesus said, and Jesus will do what Jesus said. He said, I'm gonna make it ready, I'm gonna have it prepared, I'm gonna have a guy, you're gonna meet him, and all you have to do is trust what I say, and obey. Persevere. Yeah, there was a lack of provision. God, we don't understand the way. God, we don't have the house. God, the time is running out. God, we don't have anything to trust but your word. And they persevered through a lack of provision. They didn't get what they wanted, but they trusted God anyways. God, I would have never chose this. But in trusting God, they persevered. You know, maybe you have seen some of the movies that are very famous, the Rocky movies. I love them. Sylvester Stallone in the 1970s was not the famous actor that we know today. He has many movies, he's very popular today. And of course, it all started from that Rocky series. But back in the 70s, the early 70s, he was not popular at all. In fact, he was poor. He had tried to have many, many times where he would go into acting schools and he would be rejected. He tried to make it on his own in New York and just trying to find his own way, but he was getting rejected time after time after time. He was becoming so poor, he only had maybe $100, it said, to his name, and he didn't have any money to feed his dog. So he sold his dog for $50 because he was down and out. He was kind of at the end of his rope. He had no provision. He had no means. He had no direction, nothing. And one night, he saw the fight between Muhammad Ali, and let me get this other guy's name here, between Muhammad Ali and Chuck Wepner in 1975. And seeing that fight, it inspired him. Why? Because Chuck Wepner was in no way supposed to even stand the first round with Muhammad Ali. Yet he went 15 rounds with Muhammad Ali. And this inspired Sylvester Stallone. And in 3 days, he wrote the screenplay to Rocky. It's very quick, but success had not come yet. See, there was still a lack of provision. He had no money. And so he took this screenplay to different producers and says, hey, I got this wonderful screenplay. I'm passionate about it. Would you buy this screenplay from me and allow me to act in it? And all of the producers loved the screenplay. Except for one thing. They did not want Sylvester Stallone to be the lead role, to be Rocky. And so they said, hey, listen, we'll buy it from you. I know you have like no money at all. You couldn't even keep your dog. We will give you some resources, say $350,000 to buy your script. What do you say? And he said, no. I had this dream and I'm going to persevere through until I find somebody that allows me. Well, he did. He found two producers that would take a chance on him. And of course, the rest is history. That next year, Rocky came out, and it sold $225 million in the box office. And in a cool side note, he was able to go and purchase his dog back. Perseverance. When provision is lacking, what are you going to do? When direction is unclear, when destination is not sure, when you don't have anything to go off of but what God said, are you going to persevere when there is a lack of provision? If we're going to see God's plan through, that's the first thing we have to do. But not only that, number two, I wanted you to see this. We need to persevere when opposition is resisting. The next couple of verses, let's look down in verse number 17 now. It says, in the evening, he came with the 12. Now, as they sat and ate, Jesus said, assuredly, I say to you, one of you who eats with me will betray me. And they began to be sorrowful and said to him one by one, is it I? And another said, is it I? The first thing we see here is that Jesus is going to have some things thrown at him, some opposition. It's going to try to resist him. The first thing that we see here is betrayal. Somebody that was so close to him, that had walked with him for years and years, is now going to betray him. A couple of verses before our passage talks about that. He went to the high priest and he found a time that would be convenient for him to betray God. God in the flesh. When am I going to sell this guy out and get my money? He was going to be betrayed. This time that was supposed to be a time of remembering and rejoicing and praising God, this time of Passover where we come and eat and remember our time in Egypt, and then God saved us, and joyful and songs and all of this, and the mood is just crushed when Jesus brings up something and says, hey, one of you are going to betray me. Can I tell you something in our life? The Holy Spirit does the same thing. The Holy Spirit, in maybe a time of silence and a time of quiet, maybe when we're not scrolling on our phone, when we're not watching TV, when we're not consumed with something, where we're trying to fill our minds with just entertainment, and the time of quietness, the Holy Spirit can out of nowhere just, boom, bring something up. You say, why would he do that? Because the Holy Spirit wants you to be right with him. Why did Jesus bring up the betrayal? Was it that he was trying to put Judas on blast? He was trying to just tell everybody and spread the business that somebody's going to betray me and I want everybody to know here. That's not what he was doing at all. The purpose that Jesus was bringing up this betrayal was because he was giving Judas a chance again and again and again. Judas, there's a chance to repent. Judas, don't do this. Judas, you don't have to. Judas, this is sin. Judas, there's going to be consequences. And he gave him time and time again chances to repent. And he brought this up hoping that it would pierce his heart and bring some conviction. And he would say, no, I can't do this. I can't betray Jesus. But in light of the chance of making Judas feel awkward in front of all of his friends, Jesus brought up the issue. And when the Holy Spirit brings up an issue in your life, don't be upset. He is trying to bring you back to him. Jesus does this with his disciples. The Holy Spirit would do this with us, giving us a chance to repent. The first opposition he sees is betrayal. The next opposition he sees is the closeness of camaraderie. You say, what do you mean? This betrayal is not just going to hurt, it's going to hurt deeply. The next verse, verse number 20, says this. It says, and he answered and said to them, it is one of the 12 who dips with me in the dish. So what was Jesus trying to tell here? Well, it was not that Jesus was trying to narrow it down to who it was. It's Jesus was saying, the person that's going to betray me is somebody who eats with me. There's an intimacy, there's a closeness. They're my friend. And they're going to betray me. You see, even today in Arab culture, if somebody comes to your house and eats with you, you do not betray them. You do not break that that trust of hospitality with them. It would seem very evident in the book Lone Survivor. When he went to that village and found somebody and they gave him food and then the people came to say, hey, there's an American here. We need to take him out. And they said, no, he's our guest. We would not betray him. But look at the betrayal of somebody who had walked with Jesus. He says, it's not just gonna be a person that knows me that betrays me, it's gonna be somebody that eats with me. The ultimate betrayal of a friend. Now, if you've lived long enough, you've probably experienced something like this. What do we do? What do we do when someone that we love hurts us? Well, look at what Jesus was doing here in this moment. He was trying to win back Judas. Judas, I'm trying to tell you, you don't have to betray me. Judas, look at the relationship that we have. It's somebody that's eating with me. Judas, you don't have to do this. He was trying to win him back. And in this, Judas never listens. I tell you this, that as we continue on, this betrayal was by somebody that was close. But lastly, he was going to face this disruption. The opposition that was going to come to Jesus was going to be a disruption in the plan. Not a disruption that would throw Jesus off, but a disruption that would try to throw Jesus off. Look at with me in verse number 21. Here's some powerful words. He says, the Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him, but woe to that man who the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had never been born. You still see Jesus trying to win Judas back. Judas, you don't have to do this. Judas, I want to tell you, as he speaks to the whole crowd, he says, no matter who the betrayer is, I want you to know this, that Jesus, I am going to go to the cross. I am going to complete my mission. I am going to persevere. No matter the betrayal, no matter how close the betrayal was, no matter this disruption of trying to throw me off of my course, I am not getting off my course. And Christian, you and I need to determine that. No matter what comes our way, no matter what's thrown in our face, no matter what disruption comes to knock us off track, say, look, I am going to stay and persevere no matter what. I'm going to the cross, Jesus says. In his last attempt, he says, but you don't have to do this, Judas. If you choose to do this, this will be on you. He persevered when opposition was resisting. I couldn't think of any other greater example of this than Nehemiah. You remember when Nehemiah was called to build the walls around Jerusalem? And he went to build the walls, and there were two guys that were trying to stop him from the work, Sanballat and Tobiah. And they came to him at first, they were just kind of jabbing at him with mockings and say, oh, look, why don't you come on down? Let's go talk a little bit to try to pull him away from the work. He said, no. He says, well, they start to mock him and say, look, this wall that you're building, guys, it is so weak, it is so worthless. If a fox ran across it, it would crumble down. They tried to stop him with mockings. But as they saw, none of this was working, so they concocted a plan to get people together to go and attack them. So what do? They didn't stop working. They didn't abandon the work. They didn't cower. Here's what they did. Listen, as they continued the work while there was still a threat, they said, half of us are going to go over here and we are going to stand guard, ready to fight at any time. And then the others that while you're working, you are going to work with a tool in one hand and a sword in the other. But we will not abandon the work. And Christian, can I tell you this? No matter what is thrown your way, the attacks, the disruptions, the betrayals, you as a Christian say, I don't care what happens. I am going to persevere because God's plan is worth it. Even though I don't understand, even though I don't see it, I'm going to stay on track and I'm going to continue on. Last thing I want to look at this morning, is that Jesus persevered when sacrifice was calling. When sacrifice is calling. Verse number 22 says this. It says, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them, and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. Jesus was instituting the Last Supper here. It was the last time, we're going to find out in just a moment, that Jesus would drink from the cup. It was the last time that they had to observe the Passover. Why? Because in just a few hours, the Passover lamb, the Lamb of God, would be shed, and he would be covering all of the sins of mankind. You see, the old covenant demanded animal sacrifice to cover sins. But when Jesus comes, here he says, I'm going to establish a new covenant where I'm going to wash away sins with my blood. This is what Jesus was instituting. This is what Jesus was presenting to his disciples here. And I love this, that he says this in this verse. As he's giving this, he willingly is going to lay down his life for you and for me. He says, this is my body. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. The body and the blood. Not only was Jesus willing to sacrifice his life, he was willing to sacrifice his death. And I wonder, how serious is our commitment to God? God, I'm gonna follow you, and I'll be with you as long as things are good, as long as I am enjoying what's going on, as long as the preacher is good, as long as the music is right, as long as I got a good activities for Easter, you know, I'll be there. But when things aren't nice, when things are hard, when it takes perseverance, where are you gonna be? Jesus says, I'm gonna give my body. I'm gonna give my life, and I'm gonna give my death. Not only is he willing to give this, he gives it for others. I think it's very evident in the very next verse, verse number 24, he says to them, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. It's shed for many. You realize that without this shedding of Jesus' blood, we would not have a chance at going to heaven. And maybe this is just you today. You came here, you're a guest or visitor, and you need to hear this, that the only chance that you have of attaining heaven, of having your sins washed away, is not by what you do, it's not by baptism, it's not by coming to church, although we're glad you're here, it's not by reading your Bible, it's not by praying. The only way that you can have your sins washed away and you can spend forever in heaven with Jesus and have a relationship with him is by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, which is about to happen after this passage. And he did this, listen, he said, for many. That includes you. When he gives this verse, he uses the phrase, is shed for many. That's not future tense. That's past tense. In God's mind, it's already done. And in your mind, look, the things that you're facing right now are ahead. They're facing you. They're to come. But in God's mind, it's already done. He's already on the other side. Look, I don't know what you're facing today. I don't know what's the problem. I don't know if it's a time or money or relationship or whatever it is. But know this, that it too shall pass. And in God's mind, in God's mind, he is saying that I am already on the other side. I've already seen the results. I've already seen the success. And it is worth it to persevere. As he does this, he says in verse number 25, he says, assuredly I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink of it new in the kingdom. Just a reassurance. Hey, guys, there's hope. I'm gonna face the toughest thing that a human could ever face. The God-man taking on the sin of the world and being scourged and crucified. But I'm not just looking at what's now. I'm not just looking at the sacrifice that's demanded now. I'm looking at the reward that's coming later. I heard this quote when I was in college, and I thought it was incredible. I thought it was interesting at first, and I had to think about it for a moment. But as I realized what this quote means, it hit me very hard and very deep. It says, do not sacrifice the temporal on the altar of the eternal. There is an altar of the eternal where you, if you sacrifice your temporal, God, I'm just so consumed with what's going on now, and I'm so consumed with what's around me, it can skew your view of what's eternal. Be careful. Don't sacrifice the temporal on the altar of the eternal. As I see this now, in the last verse, verse number 26, he says this, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. The last things I see here is Jesus is persevering sacrifice when sacrifice is calling, is that he didn't waste any time. The meal was done. It was time to move. It was time to act. They sang this song, this psalm of 113 through 118. They sang it, and he went right to the Mount of Olives. You know what was interesting about Jesus is he had patterns that he would do. And the Bible says that Judas knew his pattern. As his pattern was, Judas knew where to find Jesus. Jesus didn't shy away. Jesus didn't resist. Jesus didn't turn away. He says, this is my job. I need to persevere. This is God's plan, and I'm going to see my way through. So the Lord God has opened my ear in Isaiah, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. I gave my back to those that scourged me and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting, for the Lord God helped me. Therefore, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. Hey, look, I know it's tough. I know it's hard, but do not stray away from what God is asking and calling you to do. God's plan, whatever you are, and what God has called you to, whether that's a husband, a wife, a father, a teen, a child, your role, your position, your job, do it, own it, persevere through it, and sacrifice when sacrifice is calling. The story of a mother during Christmas time. She would go and get annual portraits at the mall with her and her son, and her son was only 2 years old. And so, like every year, it was Christmas time, and they went to the mall to get their photo taken. Well, there in the mall parking lot, she was buckling little Jaden in, and Monique, as she was buckling Jaden in, there was some ruckus that started to happen in the parking lot. There was three gangs that had met, and as they were bickering back and forth, somebody pulled out a gun. And then they all started to pull out guns, and 30 shots were fired there in that parking lot. And Monique threw herself on her two-year-old. And when the smoke had cleared, it was found that Monique had been shot by one single bullet right through the heart. And there laying, protecting her son, she died. The police came and later said that Monique had covered herself, her son, with her own body. Had she not done so, she would have still been alive today. But her son would have been shot instead. In a moment of choice, in a moment of, do I sacrifice or do I not? When sacrifice was calling, Monique said, no, there's a bigger picture here. I am willing to sacrifice for something greater than me. And that's the choice that you and I have today. For God's plan, God, am I willing to sacrifice for you? That's the choice. This idea of perseverance, when all these things are against us, what are we going to choose? Hyvonne was a Nigerian runner, and she entered the Austin Marathon down in Austin, Texas in 2015. And as she was running, she was doing great, fantastic. She had run most of the race, and she was ahead. And as the end of the race was coming, she was about 54 feet from the finish line when her body had succumbed to the harsh conditions and the toughness of running. She collapsed 54 feet from the finish line. Everyone was sure that she was done. So sure that medics came out, they tried to attend to her, they brought a wheelchair, and to everyone's amazement, she refused. She pushed away the wheelchair, she pushed away the medics. She said, no, I'm gonna finish this race. And although she couldn't stand, she got on her hands and knees and crawled those last 54 feet. That's like a little over half of a football field, on her hands and knees. And she crossed the finish line. She finished her time with 2 hours and 36 minutes. She came in third place of the entire marathon. It was incredible to see this. As she crossed that, the crowd was cheering. They were deeply moved at her unyielding perseverance to continue on. When it looked like she could quit, when she had every reason to quit, when everyone around her expected her to quit, when it would be plausible for her to stop and give up in the race, she said, no. There's a job, there's a calling, there's a finish line, and I'm gonna persevere to the end. No matter what comes, no matter if there's a lack of provision, no matter if there's opposition that's resisting me, no matter if there's sacrifice calling, Christian, let's continue onward. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes this morning. In just a moment, we're going to have a chance to come to the Lord, to speak to him. Our worship team is going to sing a song, and then you'll have an opportunity. If you're here this morning and you were interested and something pricked your heart, as the Holy Spirit does, about having an eternal home in heaven, about having this salvation, you can have that today. As we heard in this passage, Jesus died on the cross for your sins to offer you the gift of salvation, and all you have to do is believe his word, believe what he said. If you'd like to experience that salvation, if you would like to own that, if you'd like to be a child of God forever starting today, you can pray a simple prayer like this. Dear Jesus, I am a sinner. I do not deserve heaven, but I believe that you died on the cross and shed your blood for me and rose again on the third day. And God, the best way that I know how, I am accepting you as my Savior. Please come into my heart and save me. Help me not to be ashamed of you. If you prayed that prayer today, and if you meant it in your heart, it's not the words that save you, it's the heart that believes. If that was you today, would you raise your hand, and I would love to welcome you into the family of God. There's nobody looking. If today the Lord spoke to you, said, hey, look, there's some things you need to buckle down on. There's some perseverance that needs to happen. There's some determination. Yes, sacrifice is calling. Yes, opposition is resisting. And yes, provision is lacking, but you must persevere. If he spoke to you today, let's speak back to him. Let's all stand to our feet. The worship team is going to sing a song. You'll have time. You have time to speak with God. You can come to the altar. You can do it there in your seats. Worship team.